the pastors here, and Pastor Damien is still fighting that bug that I know a lot of you have experienced yourself, and he has allowed me with the privilege of being able to share God's word with you tonight. So if you could please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, and those of you that might have found yourself without a Bible here tonight, there are men that have a Bible here for you. It's marked to the page, Psalm 145. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep that as a gift from the Lord to you tonight. So as you're finding your places there, look around the room, and some of you I know pretty well, some of you I don't know as well, but I'm sure that all of you in one form or another have experienced some difficult times in your life. I'm sure that there are some very challenging circumstances that stretch you to a point of breaking. And it's in those difficult times that it's very easy for us to lose our perspective, where we can be too focused upon the difficulty that is in front of us. And it's times like that that we need to regain our perspective. And for me, Psalm 145 is one of those psalms, and you'll hopefully have a clearer understanding of that when we get done. Now, I assume you're all there at 145, so let's all stand and let me read. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. But the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, thank you for these great truths. Thank you for your revelation to us. Thank you that we can behold your glory through your word. And we just pray, Father, that as we continue our service tonight, that you would just anoint your word, that I would speak your words, and that we would be changed as a result of what it is that you're speaking into each one of our hearts and minds. You know exactly what each one of us need, and you are more than faithful to help us in our time of need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a fundamental truth about God, and that fundamental truth is that God is good to all. And this psalm reveals God's goodness. And David wrote this psalm as he reviewed the history that he had with God over his life. It's thought that this was a psalm that was written by David toward the end of his life. And as he, just like us, look over our own personal experience with God, there is one thing that we can be reminded of, and that is that God is good. Remember David's experiences. I mean, he was the youngest of seven brothers. That could be challenging enough. And he began as a shepherd, and he ended up as a king of Israel and the great psalmist of Israel. In David's life, there were many painful experiences. He was persecuted by Saul. He was afraid and he was on the run. He had to live in the wilderness and caves. He experienced the death of his best friend. He committed a great sin with Bathsheba. David also experienced the death of his baby son. He experienced the treason of his adult son Absalom, resulting in David having to flee from Jerusalem for fear of his life. And David also experienced the betrayal of a great friend and a trusted counselor. Now maybe there are some of us here tonight that have experienced some of these things, that are in the middle of such an experience of betrayal or deep disappointment or persecution. Or maybe you have the loss of a loved one or a close friend, or where you've been gripped with fear because of a medical report that you've received and you want nothing more than to run. Perhaps you've been betrayed by a spouse or a family member or a close friend. Challenges within marriages, challenges within the family and raising children, with our health, with our job, with our schooling, with our finances, disappointments, loneliness, heartaches that cause great emotional and mental and physical pressures. And all of these things David experienced in his life. He had all these difficult experiences in his life, yet all of these experiences were used by God to shape him. And God uses these experiences in our lives to shape us and to mold us into the image of Christ. These trials teach us to have a greater dependence upon God. And throughout these tough and trying experiences, David walked with God in a sincere relationship with God. And as David meditated on all that God did through his life, David came to one conclusion, and that is that God is good to all. And that's a fundamental and foundational truth, that God is good, and it caused David's heart to soar and to praise God for his goodness. Every attribute of God, every part of his nature and his character is marked by his goodness. Everything that God does and everything that God says is good. Even in the painful experiences, God accomplishes his good purpose in all of our lives. And therefore, David was able to say, as we read in verse 1 and 2, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. As Christians, our home is in heaven. And when we're in heaven, we're going to be praising God forever and ever. So it's not a bad thing for us to learn how to praise God while we're here on earth. We might as well get used to it, because we're going to be doing it for all eternity in heaven. And there will come a time in each one of our lives where the fundamental truth that God is good will be challenged in our lives, just as it was in David's life. Yet at the end of it, what did David do? He praised God for his goodness. So how was David able to do that? Well, as we look through Psalm 145, we see that God has revealed his goodness to us in four of God's attributes. And I like to describe this as God's 4G network. You're all familiar with a 4G network. Most of you are using a 4G network on your phones, and you're thankful for that. In times of great difficulty, a 4G network comes in real handy on your phone. At your fingertips, you've got all the critical information that helps you get the correct perspective on things. Perhaps you're lost or you're unsure where you're going. And you can find directions on your phone. It shows you where your location is. Perhaps your car won't start, or you're broken down on the side of the road. You can use that 4G network to call roadside assistance, to call friends or family through the contacts that you have in your phone. Perhaps you want some more critical information about something. You've got all kinds of apps on that 4G network for weather, for your banking, even Bible studies and various Bibles. You can get the news at any moment, all on a 4G network. And isn't it good to know that God has a 4G network? And He had a 4G network before we even knew what cellular systems were. And that 4G network is found in Psalm 145. And God is good because He's great. Verses 3 to 6. God is good because He's gracious. Verses 7 to 10. God is good because He's glorious. Verses 11 through 13. And God is good because He's generous. Verse 14 on. So God's 4G network, greatness, grace, glory, and generosity. That's God's 4G network. And in a time of crisis, when crisis hit in my life in various forms or the other, it was always this psalm that gave me a great perspective. And we see God's goodness in His first attribute there. We see His goodness seen in His greatness. Look in, with me in verse 3. There's a fundamental truth that great is the Lord. I mean, anyone can get their mind around that. Great is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The basic character of God and His nature is that He's great. And because He's great, He deserves to be greatly praised. He's the one and only true and living God. He is the Lord. And because He's Lord, because He's Jehovah, because He's the promise-keeping God, He is worthy to be praised. God is good because His greatness is unsearchable. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond measure. His greatness is beyond finding out. As we know from Scripture, David was an outdoors man. He was a shepherd, and he was a soldier living in the wilderness. And wherever we look, just like David, we can see God's goodness and His greatness in His creation. If you're familiar with Psalm 19, you know that David wrote Psalm 19, and where he says the creation declares the glory or the greatness of God. God's greatness is without number and beyond any limit. God, who's infinite and eternal, is therefore eternally and infinitely great. He's infinite in power, and therefore His greatness is infinite and His power is infinite. The more we seek out God's greatness, the more that we realize that His greatness is beyond our understanding and beyond our measure. And in our finite human understanding, we have no capacity to understand how great God is. Now, some of you know that I was born and raised in New Zealand, and I grew up looking at National Geographic magazines, and I'd read a lot about the Grand Canyon. I'd read that the Grand Canyon was 277 miles long, and it's up to 18 miles wide, and that it can attain a depth of over a mile. I saw the pictures, the beautiful pictures that I'm sure all of you are familiar with about the Grand Canyon. But it wasn't until I saw the Grand Canyon personally that it just basically blew my mind. And its greatness was unsearchable. Even though I hiked down into the Grand Canyon and spent some time hiking around, I just barely scratched the surface of it. Well, how much more God? And how much more His greatness? You see, God is good because He's willing to reveal His greatness to us. You see, in verse 4 to 6, we see that God is good because He's great. And because He's great, He does great work. Verse 4, we read, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." David praised God for His great works. And he is saying that one generation should declare his mighty acts to another generation. Father to son, grandfather to nephews, to grandchildren. David praised God's work. In fact, it's God's work that is so great that it's described as wondrous works in verse 5. And in verse 6, it's described as awesome acts. This is what David boasted about to his generations. And he meditated on it. And he spoke about it to others. Think about some of the wondrous works of God. Just taking one thing. Think about creation. The greatness of the universe. The greatness of our privileged planet Earth. Or the greatness of the smallest atoms and the smallest cells. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when we read of God's creation, he said that everything was good. Well, what about the fulfillment and the greatest achievement of God's creation, man? He says that it was very good. The Garden of Eden. How wondrous that would have been. Have any of God's wonders, have any of God's wondrous works ever caused us to wonder about his goodness? Sometimes Monica, Stephen, Allie, and I, we just lay on the trampoline in our backyard and at night and just stare up at the stars. And we just talk about things and just let your mind wander. I'm sure some of you have done that, but maybe we just haven't done it often enough. Where we think about God's wondrous works and realize how great he really is. God's awesome acts are recorded in his word, and David was very familiar with that. David knew his Bible. Think about all the wondrous works and the awesome acts that God did through the miracles that we see. Think about the flood in Noah's time, or the Exodus with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Think about his awesome acts and his wondrous works in the wilderness experience. The reality of the manna every day. The reality of how God provided water from a rock. And how the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were provided to the nation of Israel. What about the giving of the law and the tabernacle? What about the walls of Jericho coming down? What about that night, as we read in Isaiah 37, where the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians? Have we ever been awestruck by the goodness of an awesome act? Perhaps an awesome healing, or some awesome provision, or some awesome protection that has come about. You see, all God's great and mighty, all his wondrous works and his awesome deeds are intended to cause us to wonder. They intended to put us in a state of awe about his nature and about his goodness. And that should create praise and thanksgiving within our hearts. All of this was just too good to keep to David himself. He needed to share it with other people. And just as David wanted the nation of Israel to declare God's mighty and awesome acts, we too have a responsibility to tell those around us, particularly our younger generation, about God's greatness. Thinking about, have we ever been awestruck by God's greatness? Being awestruck by God's greatness should have a great snowball effect. It should cause awe and wonder and produce action in our lives. And it did for David. Notice with me in verse 5 where it says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. It caused David, first of all, to meditate on the glorious splendor of God's majesty and on his wondrous works. This was an active ongoing process of occupying his attention on God's wondrous works. Do we do that? Do we mull over or ponder? Do we deeply think about or concentrate on God's glorious splendor and on His wondrous works? Not only on what the Bible reveals about God, but what about our own personal history with God? The second thing that David did as a result of this, he didn't just meditate upon it, but verse 6, he declared God's greatness. It's one thing to meditate on, it's one thing to mull it over, but it's another step, it's the next step to declare it and talk about these wonderful, awesome acts with other people. You see, God's greatness is known. But is God's greatness known through our lives? Does God's greatness make the so-called front page of our lives? Does God's greatness make it to our homepage on Facebook? Or are people just seeing what we ate for breakfast? Or are they seeing what we do with our hobbies and things? All those things are wonderful, but yet declaring God's greatness is even more wonderful. You see, in verse 7, David said, "They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." So not only did David meditate, not only did David speak, but now he pours forth. He utters, that's to pour forth the memory of God's abundant goodness. It's to bubble forth and to just basically explode with God's goodness because of what He's done in our lives. Have we ever been so excited about a great accomplishment in our lives that we could not help but say, "Remember when?" We may think about our wedding day or graduation from college or the birth of a child. Or we may think of other things in life that really had an impact upon us. But do we have that kind of an attitude about God's greatness and His goodness in our lives? Do we have that passion and that excitement about what the Lord has done in our life individually? Do we have a memory of God's abundant goodness in our own history with God? See, each one of us are just one revelation away of God doing a wonderful thing in our lives. Any moment, God could just reveal Himself to us in such a way that it would be life-changing. And God did that from salvation. And we should just really walk in a sense of expectancy of that. That God could just break through in His greatness and His goodness to us and have a life-changing experience with Him based on all that He has planned for us. So let me take a moment and just pour forth some of the memories of God's abundant goodness in my life. You see, this kind of hits home for me right now. See, it was only a few days ago that Pastor Damien asked me to share tonight. And the irony of it is that it's March. Well, that doesn't mean a lot to anybody here, but for me, March is a very, very interesting time in my life. You see, the Lord has done wondrous works in my life, and it always seemed to happen around March. This week, Monica and I are going to celebrate our 14th wedding anniversary. This week is also the week that I'm going to turn 55. This is also a week in which the Lord spoke directly into Monica's heart, confirming that we would be going to New Zealand as missionaries. A year ago today, I was 18 days away from having my left lung removed. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Having half my left lung removed. I didn't know I was going to have half my left lung removed until 7 days before it happened. So this time a year ago, our family was getting ready to go to Disneyland on vacation after I had just finished my chemo treatment from stage 4 cancer. I've been cured of cancer. They can't find anything. And those are wondrous works. But yet in March and in times, God did so many other wonderful things that I'm not able to share with you this way. But I want you to know, and you take a look at your own history, as the things that God has done in your life, the goodness that he has poured out upon your lives. And I know many of you have these kinds of experiences. Are we surrounded by other people that speak of God's abundant goodness? Or do we only pour forth about our jobs or our hobbies or our sports? God doesn't hold back his greatness from us, and therefore we shouldn't hold back from declaring or meditating his greatness. Remember that God is good because he's great, and God does great work, and therefore, just like David, we should maintain a strong conviction in who he is, and that he's a great God, and therefore he does great work, and that he has the power to get us through any difficulty that might come in our lives. And that should cause our hearts to offer great praise to God. So now the second G that we come to is in verse 8. We know that God is good because he's great. But in verse 8 and 9 we see that God is good because he's gracious. God's basic character and his nature is that he's gracious. Notice with me in verse 8 where we read, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord's unmerited favor to us is infinite and eternal. Notice that word in verse 8 is, it's that present tense, ongoing nature, that God will never stop being gracious. He's never stopping giving us what we don't deserve. When Moses wanted to have God's assurance that God would accompany him and the nation of Israel to the promised land, Moses asked to see God's glory. You can read about that in Exodus 33 and 34. You see, Moses wanted to see the outshining of God's character, the outpouring of his nature. So God, because he's a gracious God, because he's a good God, he put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And God passed by Moses. And this is what God said about himself. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Can any of these qualities that are outlined in verse 8, his graciousness, his compassion, the reality that he's slow to anger, that he's great in mercy, can any of that be divided from his grace? Can any of it be separated from his grace? None of it. We don't deserve any of that. God's good, and he's great in mercy, and he didn't give us what we deserve, and that's judgment. His mercy is so great, that his mercies reach to the heaven, and they're new every morning. No matter the greatness of our sin, remember that God's grace is even greater. Great sinners need great mercy. Great sinners receive great grace. And we receive that grace when we accept that free gift of salvation that God has provided for us and when we repent of our sins. And God is also slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God's good because in his grace he holds back that anger that we deserve. And he holds back that anger to those that resist him so that everyone else has more time to turn to him for salvation, which is only provided by his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Praise God that he's got a long fuse. He doesn't blow up unexpectedly. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God is slow to anger. You see, verse 9 tells us the result of God's grace is that he's good to all. And that's the continual theme of the psalm. And that word is, again, is continuing ongoing present tense. He is always good to all. The Lord is good to all. He allows people everywhere in every circumstance of life to receive an opportunity to receive his grace and the gift of his salvation. And his mercies are over all that he's made, as we see in verse 9 there. That his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord's mercies cover everything that he's made, and his mercies fall down from heaven. It was Jesus that said that he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Isn't God good? So, because God is good, because he's gracious, we see in verse 10 that all his works shall give him thanks. Again, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that all creation points to the existence that there is a God, and that all his works praise him. Notice with me in verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. Every form and every function, every design, every beauty, every smell, everything that God has created, just scream out that there is a God. And all God's works shall praise God. But notice that second part of verse 10, but only the Lord's saints shall bless him. Yes, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Only blessed people that have been blessed within their hearts can bless the heart of God who saved them. What a privilege it is for us as his saints to be able to bless his heart. That's a good God that he would allow us to do that. Well, we know that God is good because he's great. We know that God is good because he's gracious. And now the third G reminds us that God's goodness is seen in the glory of his kingdom, beginning in verse 11. You see, in verse 11, we read, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. You see, God's goodness is seen in the glory of his kingdom. You see, we can speak of the glory of his kingdom. As God's children, as his saints, we're subject and we're subjects to the kingdom of God right now. You see, a kingdom is a realm that's ruled by a king. And as his citizens, as his saints, we've surrendered ourselves to the lordship of the reigning King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we are citizens of heaven walking on this earth toward heaven. And in verse 13, we see that the Lord is good because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And God's dominion, that is his rule, endures for all generations. Now we can think about kingdoms in the world. And, you know, those of us that know a little bit of history can remember the Greek, the Persian, the Babylonian empires, the Roman empires, the Ottoman empires. Maybe we can even think about our own kingdom, the United States of America, and look back over the years and just remember the bygone days of glory. Now, although these kingdoms lasted for hundreds of years, they've all ended. God's kingdom will never end. God's kingdom is everlasting, and that's a glorious thought. So what does that do for us? That tells us there in verse 11 that we should speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And when we think of a kingdom here on earth, what do we talk about? We talk about its military power or its industry. We talk about its beauty, its landscape perhaps. We talk about the people and the culture. We talk about its military power and its natural resources. Yet when we talk about God's kingdom, how good is it for us to be able to use words such as glory and power, to use words such as mighty acts and majesty, or to use everlasting dominion, or to use the word forever. I mean, what kingdom could we talk about in those words? Praise God that we have a glorious kingdom. And tonight, we're another Sunday closer to seeing that glorious kingdom. And I just cry, God, come quickly. You know, we are saints, citizens of heaven, living in this earth on our way to heaven. Heaven is just not a destination for us, but it's a motivation to speak of the glory of his kingdom. What other kingdom could we ever talk about in words like that? Don't ever forget that God is good because his kingdom is glorious. So we know that God is good because he's great. We know that God is good because he's gracious. We know that God is good because he's glorious and has a glorious kingdom. And the last G is that God's goodness is seen in his generosity, beginning in verse 14. We see God's generosity described to us in very simple terms, in very practical terms. And notice, as you read from verses 14 to 20, the repetition of the word all or every, used about 9 times. The Lord is able to help us in all and every situation. The Lord upholds all who fall, verse 14, and raises up all who are bowed down. God is able to help us when we fall, verse 14. God is able to help us when we're hungry, verse 15. And God is able to help us when we call, verse 18. Now, isn't that a good God? The Lord helps us when we fall. The Lord upholds all who are falling, or who have fallen, verse 14. And he raises up all those who are bowed down. The Lord, who is our King, has a strong right arm that is able to hold us up and to lift us up. Now, what king in the world would do that for us? Seriously. What king would ever lift us up if we were to fall down? No one but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you find yourselves falling today? Do you feel like you've tripped up and fallen on your face? Or maybe you've fallen away. Well, lean on him. Lean on our promise-keeping God. He's got his outstretched arm to you, and he will help you and raise you up. The Lord raises up all who are bowed down. Do you find yourself staggering under that heavy load of suffering or sorrow? Is that circumstance in your life just weighing you down? Are the issues of life that you're experiencing just got you so, so burdened? Well, God is good because he knows the falls that each of us have taken, and he knows the loads that each one of us carry, and he's so gracious and he's so generous to put out his hand and to lift us up and to provide us with the support that each one of us need. You see, we also see that the Lord helps us when we're hungry. Look at verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. What an awesome picture of God's grace and his generosity to us. God's good because he's generous to the entire creation to the point of complete satisfaction. You see, God sees our needs and he graciously and generously meets them in due season. It's good to remind ourselves to underline that due season. It's God's timing, not ours. He understands the seasons better than we. But what a great promise for us to look here. Are we looking to God expectantly? Are we looking to God to help us and to meet that need? Or is that just a really nice verse that we've got taped to the refrigerator? That he will provide the grace to help us in our time of need. Are we humbly admitting our need to God? Or do we doubt God's goodness because of our own unbelief? Are we too prideful to ask God? No, I got it all figured out, God. I can handle this. No, because God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look to God, an infinite, eternal God who is good, who's great, who's glorious, who's gracious, who's generous. Look to him expectantly. Ask big things from him because he does big things. We have not because we ask not. You see, there in verse 16, the Lord has opened his hand. He's not tight-fisted. We don't have to try to pry open his hand. As we see the awesome blessings of being satisfied by God's good provision of the Lord, we can give thanks and praise him. You see, verse 16 says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every living thing has their desire satisfied by a good and gracious provision. Matthew chapter 6, the end of, in the Sermon on the Mount, was very, very meaningful to me as a brand new believer. You know, where I came to know the Lord when I was 38 years old and had a lot of history, and by God's abundant goodness, I lived a blessed life, but I didn't have anything to do with Him. And I had a plan for everything. I had it all worked out. And God reminded me not to worry. He says, don't worry. Just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You see, in Matthew 6:26, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And I remember looking at birds, and I still do that today, looking out my office window. And, you know, we all have days where we just need to just cry out to the Lord. Of course we do. Where God comes in and says, well, Franz, it's 3:30 on Friday, and you might be teaching Sunday night. And you look at the birds that are flying around out there, and you go, well, God takes care of them. He's going to take care of you guys. He's not going to freak you out by having me stand up here and, you know? God opens His hands. Think about the generosity of that. Think about the quality of what He is pouring out from His hands into our lives. Think of the quantity. I mean, God's hands. See, in Psalm 95, we're reminded that God holds everything in His hands. In Psalm 95, we read, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. God's hands are so big that it holds everything. Yet His hands are so small and so tender that He will hold our hand. And that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for He is with us. His rod and His staff comfort us. That should cause awe and wonder in our hearts, shouldn't it? Verse 17 tells us that the Lord is righteous in all His ways. God is good because He's righteous in all His ways, and He's gracious in all His works. See, all the Lord does is right in His dealings with all of us and all mankind. His goodness and His righteousness can't be separated. The Lord is righteous in His ways, gracious in His works. The righteousness of God and the grace of God can't be separated. You see, God could not be gracious if He wasn't righteous. See, being gracious without righteousness would be weakness. It wouldn't be greatness. The Lord couldn't be righteous if He was not good. Righteousness without grace would just be harsh oppression. It wouldn't be gracious. And we see in verse 18 that the Lord helps us when we call. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And that promise comes with three conditions. It's a conditional promise. And I'm okay with conditions, especially when we know what they are. Right? God tells us what to do. He gives us a promise. And here He gives us a promise and He tells us. It's conditional. And the first condition is, He is near to those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. That's the first condition. We need to call out to God, and we can do that right now, and we can receive that free gift of God's grace through Jesus. But we need to do it with a sincere heart. When we call out to Him, we need to recognize and have the right motive. We need to come to Him with a humble heart. He's so near to us that He hears our cry. Just like a parent hearing a child cry. And just as we're reminded in James, when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And that wonderful promise that we have in Hebrews and in other places, that God will never leave us or forsake us. He's never going to leave us out in the cold. He's never going to leave us wounded on the battlefield to die. The second thing that we see there about the condition of God hearing our cry in verse 19 is that the Lord is good because He fulfills the desire of those that fear Him. Those that have an awe and a reverence for Him, they will be heard. Do you have a desire to be heard by the Lord? God hears you. Just talk to Him. Just cry out to Him. Do you have a desire there in verse 19 to be saved from whatever you're going through? He will hear their cry and save them. Is there something that you need saving from today? Not only does He save us from our sins and the penalty and the power and ultimately from the presence of sin, but the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, in his economy, I have no idea what those words avail much mean. But I've talked about the fact that God's infinite and He's eternal. How much do you think is wrapped up in that word avails much? So He hears us and He saves us. And the third condition there is in verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love Him. God's good because He preserves all who love Him. Those of us that love Him will never rot, will never perish. Have we responded to that infinite love of God? And are we loving Him in return? Are we responding to God's love in that His goodness and His grace, knowing that He preserves us, He keeps us safe, He guards us, He protects us? There's going to be no decay or rot in our lives. That wonderful promise that we have in Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, verse 20 reminds us that God is good because He will destroy the wicked as well. We're living in a wicked and perverse generation, aren't we? God will destroy the wicked one day. You see, remember from verses 17 on that God is good because He's righteous in all His ways. Remember that God's goodness and His righteousness can't be separated. We're reminded in Romans chapter 2 that we're not to despise the riches of His goodness, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. You see, the wicked hate the goodness of God, and wickedness therefore must be erased from His holy presence. God is good because He's righteous in His wrath to destroy those who reject that free gift of salvation. And therefore, all that God does is right in His dealings with all men. Remember that word, all. He is right to give the gift of eternal life to those who accept His grace. And He's right to give eternal judgment to those that reject His grace. And finally, in verse 21, therefore, we can all say, as David did, that we shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever. So here you are. You've been introduced to God's 4G network. May you never doubt God's goodness. Don't doubt His goodness. And if you're in a circumstance that comes upon your life where you wonder about God's goodness because of the suffering that you're experiencing, because of the pain, because of the sorrow, just know that God is good because He's great. That God is good because He's gracious. That God is good because He's glorious. And God is good because He's generous. And although the circumstances in our life will change, God will never change. He will always be good to us. And in fact, He's good to all. So what are we supposed to do with that now? So in our difficult times, don't lose sight of God's nature. Don't give up what you know for what you don't know. No matter what others may say, no matter what others may do, in the midst of that hardship, remember that God's goodness is very personal and very intimate. so that like David, we can say in verse 1 and 2 that we will extol you, my God, O King, and we will bless your name forever and ever. And every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. See, Satan wants us to believe that God is withholding goodness from us. That's the gist of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Satan wants us to believe that God's withholding his goodness. Did God really say that? Is God really good? The world wants us to believe that there's something better for us. It's only God who tells us the truth. And the truth is that he's good and that he's good to all. And I pray that the psalm will bless you and that every time you look at that 4G network on your phone, you'll be reminded of God's goodness. And every time you turn to Psalm 145, you'll remember that God is good. We're going to have an opportunity to just meditate upon God's goodness as the worship team comes up now. And if your history with God is only 5 minutes long, you have a lot to praise him for the gift of salvation. For those of you in this room who have known God for much longer than that, for decades, just think about the history that you have with God and think about all that he has done for you. And as we sing these songs, just like David did, that we will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Father, we do thank you that there's so much to talk about regarding your greatness and your goodness to us. Thank you for revealing your goodness to us in such practical terms. And I pray, Father, that just as this psalm has become an anthem for me, and you've made it so personal in my own life that the reality of that would be with all those that read Psalm 145. That they would see your goodness in a fresh way. That you would bless their socks off, no matter the sorrow that they're in, no matter the challenges that await them, no matter what unfolds this week, Lord God, I pray that you would just help them. And as we just take time to reflect upon your goodness, I pray, Father, that you would reveal your glory to us. And that you would continue to speak into our hearts what it is that you know that we need to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.